two questions I want to ask, which I think we've discussed part of this before, but Mishpatim, just generally speaking, we know that Parshas Mishpatim is about civil law and ethics, jurisprudence. That's the feature of Mishpatim. The word Mishpat refers to civil law and justice. So although there are certain mitzvahs and certain laws in the parasha which address also religious issues too, and kashrus, a few things like that, but the predominant subject of the parasha is civil law and proper conduct within society, Mishpatim. At the same time, though, if you look at the end of the parasha, the very end of the parasha, the Torah goes back to give us the narrative of Maamad Har Sinai, of the revelation at Sinai. So last week was revelation at Sinai, Ten Commandments, Yisro. At the end of Mishpatim, it goes back and gives a recap of the details about Maamad Har Sinai, revelation at Sinai, chapter 24. I think it's 24, till the end of the parasha. It's a recap on Maamad Har Sinai. And then the obvious question is what the Torah is doing of it? Why is the Torah going back to tell us again about Matan Torah, the revelation at Sinai? We already learned about it last week. And we know, in general, there's no chronological order to the Torah, so there's always things which are out of place chronologically, but it begs the question, why? What's the reason why the Torah goes back to the narrative? That's the first question, and I've discussed that before in previous years. We'll see an answer in a second. The other question, though, is that, you know, I hope I've taught you all well, right? That wherein the Torah does it say, Naseh v'nishma, where does it say, we will do and we will listen? We will do and we'll listen. The famous cry, the iconic expression of acceptance of the mitzvahs before we even hear about what those mitzvahs are. Naseh v'nishma. And if I would ask you to all yell out together, it's in chapter 24:7. Right, I didn't hear you. So you're all on mute, but I know you all said that, right? 24:7. It's 24:7. Shemos Exodus 24:7 is where it says that. Where is that? In this week's parasha. In this week's parasha. Isn't it funny, right? The famous cry, Naseh v'nishma, the most important expression of acceptance of mitzvahs. It's not in last week's parasha with the Ten Commandments and Parashat Yisro. It's in this week's parasha with Mishpatim. Strange, isn't it? Why, you know, we'll discuss in a second why the Torah goes back and speaks about Maamad Har Sinai. We'll see an answer for that. But why is Naseh v'nishma in that second account, the second repeat? Right? These are the two questions. So the first question is, you know, why is the Torah coming back to tell us the story of Maamad Har Sinai? So there's really one answer, and this is expressed in many, many different ways. It's expressed by Rashi at the very beginning of the parasha, because the beginning of the parasha, Mishpatim, ordinances, laws, it actually says, V'eila Mishpatim. And these are HaMishpatim, these are the laws that you're supposed to put before them. Hashem is speaking to Moshe. These are the laws that you, Moshe, should present and put before the Jewish people. V'eila. And these are the laws. You know, you don't have to be too advanced in grammar and proper speaking and proper writing to say that the first word is not really appropriate. I don't know if the Art Scroll has the word and. I was learning this with someone this week, and they had a different version, they had a different translation, and it doesn't start off with the word and. It just says, these are the ordinances, these are the laws that you're supposed to put before them. But the Hebrew is ve'ela, and these are the laws. So I hear it, I'm saying a nod over there, the Art Scroll says that as well. Right? So you don't start a sentence, yet let alone a chapter, with and. So this is, obviously the Torah is not following grammatical rules of English, but Rashi right away says, Kol Makom Shenema Eila, whenever the Torah says the word Eila, these are, Pasal Asa Rishonim, that indicates that it's coming to exclude or create a break between the previous passage and the new passage which is coming. So, you know, in English also, you're starting a new sentence, a new paragraph, you start off with the word these are, because that's denoting a break between the previous passage. That's if it just says, Eila, these are. if it says V'eila, and these are Mosif al Rishonim, it's coming to add on to that which preceded this passage. It's coming to add on to what happened before. So it's a continuation, the word and, it's a continuation, it's a connection. What is the connection, Rashi says, quoting from the Medrash, Maharishonim Mesinai, for just as the previous passage was from Sinai, the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments came from Sinai, Af Elu Mesinai, even these are from Sinai. Even these are from Sinai. These laws of Mishpatim, the civil laws, the ethics, the morals of society, and how to be a mensch, and how not to steal, and how to conduct yourself properly in business. In the parasha also is about ribis, about usury and interest. All of these laws of interpersonal obligation, also from Sinai. Also from Sinai. Why would you think otherwise? The answer is because every country and every government and every civilization has their own laws, which don't... They don't say they're from Sinai. They don't describe them as being God-given laws, because they're not God-given laws, right? The laws of society, the mishpatim, the civil laws of society, of general society, is not from Hashem. It's not from Sinai. It's not the case with us. Our civil laws are from Sinai. Our conducts of ethics and behavior between people has to come from Sinai. We have to understand that these laws also emanate from HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai. They're just as divine as the religious laws. They're all divine. The Mishpatim are also divine. That's what this is saying. And therefore, that's why, one explanation as to why the Mishpatim are here, followed by a repetition of Maimed Har Sinai at the end, to communicate to us that Mishpatim have to be sandwiched, have to be bookended on the foundation of divinity, of Sinai, of emanating from Sinai. So you've got Har Sinai on one side, Maimed Har Sinai, Revelation, Har Sinai on the other side, and in the middle is Mishpatim, to teach us and to communicate to us the powerful message that everything has to be, really, you know, everything has to be rooted in Halacha. Everything has to be rooted in Torah. Everything has to be rooted in Torah Shebaal Peh. It can't be based upon my own personal subjective thoughts and feelings and ideas. That's not where any law comes from in Judaism. Now, obviously, if we're talking about kashrus, and obviously I can't conjure up the laws of kashrus for myself, they're not intuitive. But I can conjure up the laws of theft. I can conjure up the laws of property and how not to do this with other people's property and damages, etc. I could conjure up that by myself. People do that. We don't do that, right? We don't do that. We base everything upon Torah Mesinai. Everything comes from Sinai. That's the message, a very powerful message. And therefore, Mishpatim is sandwiched between Torah Mesinai. The Rabbeinu Yonah, the Bartanura, the famous commentary on Pirkei Avos, the very, very first comment on Pirkei Avos, a Mesechta, which is all about ethics, it's all about morality. So Rabbeinu Yonah writes on the very first Mishnah, says, Moshe kibel Torah Mesinai, Moshe received the Torah from HaSinai, and passed it over to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua to the Zakenim, etc., etc., etc. The whole chain of transmission of Torah is mentioned in the very first paragraph of Pirkei Avos. The question is why does Pirkei Avos begin with retelling the transmission of Torah? Just get right to the chase of ethics and all the different principles of Pirkei Avos. Says the Bartanuri, he says, Lefisha Mesecha Zu Einem Yusedes Al Pirush Mitzvah, the Mitzvahs HaTorah, because this tractate is not founded upon any particular mitzvah, any religious mitzvah, Kesham Mesechta Sheba Mishnah, like other tractates of Mishnah, right? All the other tractates of Mishnah are about religious law and other things like that. All of Pirkei Avos is all about Musar and Midos. It's all about character development and Midos. And the sages and the wise men of the world, Gamkein Chibru, Safarim, Kemosha Bodam Meliban, Badarki and Musa, Ketius Naheg, Ha'odim Imchever. Other wise men and other philosophers have also composed works and ideas about ethics and morality for their society based upon their own minds. Based upon what they thought to be true and correct in the ways of proper conduct, how people should behave among each other. Because that's the case, Lefikach, therefore, Hischel HaTana B'Mesach HaZu, therefore the Tana, the teacher of the Mishnah of Pirkei Avos, began with this tractate by saying, Moshe Kibul Torah M'Sinai, that Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. Loma, to tell you, Shamidas v'musarim, that midos and ethics, shebezom misachta, which are found in this tractate, lo badu osam chachmei Mishnah melibam. The sages of the Mishnah did not compose them from their own ideas, their own thoughts. It's not coming from their own subjective ideas and thoughts and feelings. It's not coming from that at all. Ala af elu nemru b'sinai. These were also given at Har Sinai. I've said this before. I love this idea because it's so relevant and so practical and so important to remind ourselves over and over and over and over and over again that it's all about what's the source? What does the Torah say about X, Y, or Z? What does the Halacha say? What does the Gemara say about this? It's not about, now, obviously, you know, we apply our own minds, our own thoughts in terms of analyzing and trying to now apply it to different situations. But the starting point has to be, what does the Torah say? What does the Halacha say about anything? About anything. It all has to be rooted in the Torah. So that's the idea of Mishpatim being sandwiched, bookended between Torah M'Sinai here and Torah M'Sinai over here. Right? Revelation, two accounts of Revelation. It's interesting that that's just one sandwich or one bookend model. There's actually a second bookend model, another sandwich. There's a Medrash which comments on the fact that here we're starting off with Eilu Mishpatim, civil law and ethics. And then on the other hand, earlier at the beginning of Parshas Yisro, how did Parshas Yisro begin? Even though I mentioned this last week, the Parshas Yisro, it's strange that it begins with the whole story of Yisro and advising Moshe about courts and different hierarchies of a judicial system. You know, why does the Parsha of Maimon Har Sinai begin with that? So the Medrash actually provides another answer, because that the essence of that passage with Yisro is the message and the advice that Yisro is giving to Moshe. That you should have like a hierarchy of a judicial system. But the Pasuk says specifically, V'shoftu es ha'am b'chol eis, and then they'll be able to judge the people all the time, because if you, Moshe, are going to take on this responsibility all by yourself, it's impossible. You can't judge everyone. You can't hear all the cases. But if you divide and conquer, shoftu es ha'am b'chol eis, then you'll be able to judge everyone between the whole system of all the courts. You'll be able to judge everyone together at all, every single moment. But the key word, says the Medrash, is shoftu esa'am b'chaleis, shoftim, mishpatim, judgments. Says the Medrash, it says, before mishpatim, over here, before our mishpatim, back at the beginning of last week's portion, it says also, shoftim, mishpatim. Amakam ve'ele mishpatim, it says over here, mishpatim, and it says over there, mishpatim, law, civil laws, and in the middle, and the Ten Commandments are in the middle. Another sandwich. The Ten Commandments, the divinity of Torah, the revelation of Sinai, smack in the middle of Mishpatim, like judgment, Shoftim, Yisro's advice on that end, and Mishpatim over here, the beginning of our parasha over here. Another sandwich, where Torah is sandwiched between Mishpatim, essentially. The Medrash says, Mashal and Matrona, it can be compared to a matron, Shahisa Mahalacha is a very illustrious woman who's walking down the street. Hazayin Mikon, Vahazayin Mikon, with an officer, with a bodyguard on each side of her. A bodyguard on each side of her. Vihi Bemtan, she's in the middle. Kach Torah, so also Torah, Dinim Lefanecha, you need to have laws, justice, righteousness and justice, Tzedakah, Mishpat, on one side, Vadinim Acherecha, and the same thing on the other side, Vihi Bemtan, the Torah's in the middle. And a beautiful idea that the concept of Torah being in the middle, i.e., the revelation of Sinai, and I'm putting in my own appreciation of this, the spirituality and the whole divinity and the ability for man to be able to connect to Hashem, the spiritual dimension of Torah still has to be bookended on Mishpatim. There still has to be righteousness and tzedakah and proper behavior, proper conduct. So you have two bookends. You have this one I just mentioned now with Mishpatim on each side of the Torah. So put in another way, right? We have the spirituality of Judaism, the religiosity of Judaism, the whole spiritual connection to Hashem. At the same time, we have our civil behavior, our conduct and our ethics. Really, bein adam l'makom, bein adam l'chaveira, between man and man, between man and God. Both are all together. Both have to be bookended in the other piece of Judaism, because the whole thing is a one big synthesis. It's not one without the other. You need to, the spirituality has to be bookended with ethics and proper conduct, and the proper conduct and the ethics has to be bookended with spirituality, meaning understood to be coming from Sinai. There's a divine, the divine origin to everything. What it brings to is that it's all one holistic synthesis, that the ethics and the spirituality are all one holistic synthesis of one whole. And therefore, that's why it said that the word luchos, the Ten Commandments, that now within the luchos, the Ten Commandments, there's actually a micro of this same idea, the same idea of the balance between ethics and spirituality, or man, man, God, because the first of the five commandments are man, God, and the second of the Ten Commandments are man, man. So you have that's like a micro of the entire idea which we're discussing over here. But the first tablet has the man, God commandments on it, and the second tablet's the man, man commandments on it. And they are called luchos. The tablets are called a luach. Together they're called luchos. And it's common, I saw this somewhere, that the word luchos in the Torah does not have the second vav in it. If you look at the word luchos, right, lamed vav, ches, vav, tof is the proper spelling of the word, because luchot, right, you need to have the second vav to really convey the plurality of the two words, luach, luach, luchot, with a vav. There's no vav. There's no vav in the Torah on that word luchos. Why? Because it's almost like hinting to us that while luchos, right, while luchos are really two, there's two of them, there are two tablets with the man, with the man God on them, but they're really one thing, because if you take out the vav, it like kind of reduces the plurality of the two of them into a singularity to communicate to us that there's really one holistic synthesis and singularity of the man, the man God, the mishpatim, the other mitzvahs, everything is all together. It's all one synthesis. So the message is, and I'm not finished yet, but the message of this whole thing is that, you know, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. And everything has to, and the mishpatim have to be founded upon an appreciation of it being coming from the divine, from Hashem. And the spirituality has to be founded and bookended with the appreciation and the behavior of proper decency and ethics. Based upon the second bookend over there. That's the answer to the first question. And we had two questions, right? One question was, why is Mishpatim sandwiched between two accounts of Maimon Har Sinai? But the other question, which I'm sure everyone is still thinking about, right? Nasa v'nishma, the most famous expression of Maimon Har Sinai, why is that put into the second bookend? Why is that put into our parsha, not in the beginning, at the very beginning? The truth is, if you look at the actual narrative of the revelation in last week's parasha, it says the word Nasa. It actually says that they said Nasa. Nasa v'nishma is not mentioned. Nasa v'nishma is not mentioned. Just to clarify, what's Nasa v'nishma? We will do, and then we'll listen to the famous idea that we're prepared to do even before we hear what we need to do. We're prepared to do it even before we hear what we need to do. That's Nasa v'nishma. That's what really bespeaks the commitment and the dedication. So why is it over here? So based upon a famous commentary, the Beis Halevi, the grandfather, the Brisker Rav, Beis Halevi, he asks an interesting question. The Rambam says that when it comes to kinyonim, to acquisitions, to, you know, any type of business transaction and acquisitions, so if two people make a deal with each other and the parameters of that deal are not defined and it's very vague, then the deal is not effective. So for example, if I say, or you, if I ask you to commit yourself to give to me something, can you, and I say, can you give me a large parcel of land? Give me a large parcel and make a kinyan. We make an actual legal kinyan over that deal. And I say, you know, give me a large parcel of land. It's not valid. Even if you shake on it, even if you take, do all the, go through the act of kinyan, it's not valid. The reason is because it's not considered katsuv. The actual deal is the nature of the object is not defined properly. A big parcel of land, how do you define big? The principle is that you have to be clear and you have to know what's being acquired and what you're giving over for the kinyan, for the acquisition to take effect. If it's not clear, it's not defined, it's just vague, there's no commitment and there's no legal obligation. So asks the Beis Halevi, how could they have said, or they did say Nasa Vinishma, but what legal effect does that have? They didn't know what they were getting into. To say that, it's nice to say Nasa Vinishma, we'll do and then we'll listen, but you know, on a legal level, there's no obligation. It creates zero responsibility, zero obligation, because nothing is defined. They don't know what they're getting to be able to say, we're going to do this on. And technically speaking, strictly speaking, it's not valid. So there's no legal kind of effect of that statement. That's his question. So he answers it and he says, there's an error, so to speak, in the question itself. The error in the question is that that's true when I am taking upon myself obligations. If I take upon myself an obligation to do something, I have to be clear about what that obligation is. That's as long as I am I. I am I and you are you. If I am I and I am an independent actor, an independent agent in this transaction, then I need to know exactly, you need to know exactly what the terms of the acquisition is. It has to be very, very clear. That's as long as I am I. But if I'm not I, but I'm yours, I am yours, I belong to you, then you can tell me to do anything you want because I am you, or I belong to you. I belong to you. So we learn together Tractate Kedushin. We are theoretically still learning it, right? So we're learning Kedushin. We learned several months ago the whole subject of Eved Ivri. Eved Ivri, the quote-unquote indentured servant, right? The Hebrew slave. I'm not getting into the halachas of that, but the, you know, just as a side, the master has to treat an Eved Ivri with tremendous respect and honor and everything. There's no slave labor. There's none of this disrespect, etc. But there's still a notion of Eved Ivri, a Hebrew slave, a Jewish slave. And the Gemara says that an Eved Ivri gufo konui, his body is acquired to the master. He's owned by the master. There's an actual legal acquisition. He actually owns the property, the Eved, for 6 years, right? For 6 years, maybe longer, but he still owns him. The Gemara says, and the halachas which emanate from that idea that he's actually owned by the Adam. If he's owned by him, then there's no kind of condition, there's no deal that he's going to do everything he tells him to do. He belongs to the master. So the Beis Halevi says that's the posture of the Jewish people at heart when they received the Torah, when they accepted the Torah, and when they said Nasa v'nishma, they weren't saying that on the basis of being an independent agent, saying I'll do what you tell me to do. Then you're putting yourself first and you're making yourself separate from Hashem. But they said, we are yours. We are like an Eved Ivri. We will be like an Eved Ivri to you. And we are completely given over to you. We're in your hands. We're completely given over to you. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. Because not because I'm doing whatever you tell me to do, because I am yours. I belong to you. And therefore, anything flies. Anything can go. And therefore, this complete legal cogency to that phrase of Nasa Vinishma, because I've become yours. I am now yours. I am now owned by you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You own me. You own me. I belong to you. I'm completely subservient to you. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm here. There's a line which I always like to, I always remember this, like a beautiful line in the Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance, of a picture of what it means to be an Eved Hashem. He says, a creature, a human being, is obligated to be a tzir ne'aman, But seeing them are like a faithful peg in the ground, like something which is fixed and solid and unswerving, an eved maskil, a intelligent eved in all melachas avodas Hashem, in all the work of Hashem. That's what we're supposed to, that's giving yourself over. It's giving myself over. I'm completely given over to Hashem. I'm here for you. I'm ready for you. I'll do whatever it takes. That's Nasa V'Nishma. And that explains, that to me explains why Nasa V'Nishma is in this week's parasha. Because we have to first go through the parasha of the Eved Ivri. The very first topic of the Mishpatim, which is all the commentators talk about why that's the first topic of the Mishpatim, of all of the civil laws that the parasha speaks about, is the laws of the Eved Ivri, of the Hebrew slave. You know, why is that the beginning? Because that's a picture. It gives us a little bit of a picture of what it means to be an Eved Hashem. It gives us a picture to be of an Eved Hashem. An Eved Ivri is gufo kolui. His body is owned by the master. When we've learned that lesson, that instruction of what it means to be an Eved, now the Torah goes back and tells us, when it recounts the narrative, the revelation, it says, that's when it reveals to us that indeed the Jewish people said that, and they made themselves into an Eved Ivri to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by saying Nasa V'Nishma. That was the Nasa V'Nishma, because they will do afterwards, whatever, I'm here for you, I'm just an Eved Ivri, I'm an Eved, I'm Gufo Konui, my body is completely acquired by you, I'm here for you, ready to do whatever it takes. That's why, one explanation, why Nasa V'Nishma is in this week's parasha, not in last week's parasha, because it bespeaks the subject, because it's coming after, it's on the heels of the parsha of the Eved Ivri completely given over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's one answer. Another answer which I thought of as well, based upon a Pachad Yitzchak Maimah, Rav Huttner's Pachad Yitzchak. So let me just start from here. Nasa V'Nishma, right, contains the phrase Shmia, to listen, right? We'll do, and then we'll listen. We'll listen. What's special about hearing? What is the specialty of hearing? What makes hearing so special? And how is hearing associated once again with the Eved Ivri? What is the special halacha that connects the Eved Ivri, the slave, the Jewish slave, with hearing? With hearing or the ear? The ear, right? We know, many people know, the Gemara says, right, that if the Pasuk says in the Psukim, that if this Eved Ivri, right, you know, he really got himself in this situation in an unideal way. The Torah allows him to come in, but it's really not ideal. It's really not the best conduct. It's a little bit of a misconduct. It's one of those examples of things that are not really an Avera, but, you know, depending on the madrega of the person, on the level of the person, it becomes a misconduct. He shouldn't have done this in the first place. He shouldn't sell, you know, if he sold himself out of poverty to become a slave, not ideal. But the Gemara says, you know, if he now decides he can come out after 6 years, and or even earlier if the Jubilee hits before the 6 years. So, but if he wants, he could technically stay longer until the Jubilee year. That's really unideal. But if he wants this to become an Eved Olam, Pasuk describes an Eved forever till the Jubilee year, he can do so. Really not ideal. But if he does that, we're going to hammer home, right? No pun intended, we're going to hammer home a message to him to tell him, you didn't really act properly. We're going to bore your ear against the door. We're going to, he puts his head against the door. People think on the doorpost, not on the doorpost, actually on the door. And they bore a hole inside of his ear against the door, right? This is the Torah's origin of ear piercings. So they bore a hole in his ear, but to hammer home the message, the ear that heard at Mount Sinai, that you're my avodim, you're my slaves, Hashem speaking, has now violated that to now make for himself another master. The ear that heard at Sinai, that you're my slave, and now you've made yourself an avodim, you made some other master over you. Not appropriate. You know, the law allows for it, but it's not appropriate. You've got to know that you're my Eved, you're an Eved to Hashem. You're not an Eved to someone else. And that's why. So that's the ear. The ear. Right? So the ear. Now, why the ear specifically? And why this particular, you know, why the ear? Why specifically this transgression of, of making himself an eved forever. So Rav Huttner says, because the ear is very, very symbolic of something. The ear, you know, there's the act of hearing, because you hear it, and then there's the state of hearing. What's the state of hearing? What's the difference between the act of hearing and the state of hearing? The act of hearing is the sound waves goes inside your ear. But the state of hearing is the whole posture of being passive, of being passive. You know, in contrast to the other five senses, the eyes receive, they also emit, because you can look at the person's inside through their eyes. So the eyes receive and emit. The nose receives and emits, right? Go in the smell, it goes in and you sneeze. The mouth emits and receives, eating. And the hands also receive and emit, because you receive things with the hand, you can also do things with the hand, you do things outwardly with the hand. The only sense which does not have both receiving and emitting is the sense of hearing. The ear only receives. You can't force the ear. The ear can't do anything. There's no functionality of the ear of emission. The whole functionality of the ear is to receive. So it really bespeaks the posture of surrender and subservience. Right? The ear represents complete subservience, passive subservience, surrender to whatever is being said to you. And where does that have to apply? It applies to Hashem. It applies to Hashem to really activate the state of hearing with Hashem, to be subservient, to listen, just to be passive and to not throw in our own two cents and throw in our own ideas and throw in our own thoughts and our own ideas. There's no place for that. Yes, there's place for it after we understand what he's telling us to now, how to apply it and how to now plug it into different situations. But in the initial receiving of it, it's got to be completely passive. The Eved violated that. He violated that by making himself another master of himself. So therefore the Torah hits home to him, you know, that's not where you're supposed to apply your state of hearing. And therefore the ear is bored. And therefore that's another reason why Nasa V'Nishma comes after all this, because Nasa V'Nishma contains the word Nishma. To hear Shmir, the key of the Nasa V'Nishma is the listening, is the hearing, is the surrendering, is the subservience, the giving up of oneself, the giving up of the ego, to be completely in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And where do we learn that? We learn it from the parasha of the Eved Ivri. The Eved Ivri teaches us this state of subservience, of just passive listening and just accepting and taking it in, and not being my own independent operator, my own independent person in the initiation and in the absorption of the ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore that's why this parasha is so essential for teaching us really what they said. They said it at Har Sinai, but the Torah tells about it, reveals it to us, and because we'll have a much better picture feeling of it after we go through the parasha of the Eved Ivri. And that's the concept. The concept is really, it's a message, it's a very powerful message of this subservience. I was in shul this morning, and you know, when you start, you know, thinking and learning about these ideas, you know, different lines hit you. I was davening this morning, and the brachas of the Krishna before you get to Shmon Esrei, just beautiful. You know, I said this a few weeks ago, we could make a shiur on just every single line of davening without it being flowery, without it being fancy, just meditating, appreciating the beautiful words, right? Unfortunately, people rush through davening and they don't have time to meditate over the words. You know, the key with davening is to read the words, to think about them, and then to try to like imagine, try to integrate them into the emotions, into the feelings, and try to project the ideas into your life. Ashrei ish she yishma l'mitzvusecha. How fortunate is a person who listens to your mitzvahs. How fortunate are we, or is a person who listens to the mitzvahs, who listens to Hashem's mitzvahs? Listen to them. Let's listen to them. Let's listen. Let's hear the message. Hear what it has to say, and hear how transformative that mitzvah is. Not to make just our lives here better, to give us life, to give us chiyus, to give us eternity. That's what the mitzvahs are. Listen to the mitzvahs. Stop, suspend, put yourself on the side. Just go with it. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Hashem loves us all. Hashem takes care of us. I was in the Chaim Berlin yesterday. My yeshiva is around the corner. So I was walking out of the yeshiva with one of my rebbeim, Rabbi Yormark. We were walking, and I was walking back to his house with him. We were talking, and he was, he was asking what I do. And I said this, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I quote you frequently. I'm not going to do it again. I said, I quote you. He said, why? What do you mean? I said that, you once said to me that many, many years ago, there was that your father, he's from Memphis, Tennessee. His father was a rabbi there. And the father was, he was involved in outreach and whatever, teaching in the community. So there was a family he knew who would not Shomer Shabbos at all. They didn't observe Shabbos. And he told them, he said, start being Shomer Shabbos. I don't know if he said it so starkly like that, but he said, start being Shomer Shabbos. Do it one malacha at a time. One malacha at a time, they began by stopping from bringing the mail from the mailbox by the street into their house on Shabbos. Now that's a really small step. It's a very, very small step. Without getting into the details, is the street really a full fledged Rishus HaRabin, Deraisa, a public thoroughfare? But no, it's a step, you're not on Shabbos, if there's no air, you can't take the mail from the mailbox into your house, that's carrying, right? And that's where they began. That was the first step. They started being Shomer Shabbos. Fast forward, I don't know how many years, 5, 10 years, fully Shomer Shabbos. Fully Shomer Shabbos, right? But I think what really is the idea behind that is not just the simple act of doing something, it's letting go. It's letting go and just stopping with the my personal needs, agenda, what's comfortable, what's convenient, what's not difficult. It's like letting go. It's being an avid, just letting go, surrendering, fall back, that exercise, that practice of fall back into Hashem's hands. Let Him be your master. Let Him be the one in control of your life. And only good will happen. Ashrei ish sheyishma l'mitzvaseicha. Fortunate is the person who listens to your mitzvahs.